The reading today shall be taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 24. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Having heard God's word read, let us now pray. Oh, loving Father, would you please show us wonderful things in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. This coronavirus pandemic is causing untold misery. Not only are people dying, but livelihoods are under threat. What is more, it doesn't look like the situation will change for quite a while yet. And it is this kind of ongoing suffering that is so prevalent in our world, which causes many to conclude, well, there cannot be a God. If there was, we wouldn't be living in a world so marred by cruelty and pain. But these early chapters of Genesis help us to maintain confidence in a good, powerful and benevolent God, while at the same time understanding why the world is the way it is. If Genesis chapters 1 and 2 affirm the power and goodness of a creator God, Genesis chapter 3 helps us to understand why there is so much misery and evil in the good world God has made. Last week we saw how the first human beings, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Instead of listening to God, their creator, they listened to the serpent and his seductive lie. And in doing that, Adam and Eve were setting themselves up in opposition to God. They were seeking to be independent of God. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil, right and wrong. As we saw last week, the heart of sin is not so much law-breaking as law-making. It's not so much about morality as about sovereignty. We human beings have sought to usurp God's position and have decided to call the shots. Adam and Eve may have started the ball rolling, but each of us have been dribbling the ball in the same direction ever since. And today, as we look at the rest of chapter 3, we see God's pronouncement of judgment on that action. You see, there are two consequences of sin. There are natural consequences, like shame and fear and strife, which we saw last week. But there are also judicial consequences. And we will never be able to come to terms with the suffering of this world if we do not appreciate that this world, as well as being spoilt by mankind's sin, is also under the judgment of God. But as we shall see, in the midst of God's judgment, there is nonetheless glorious hope. So what are God's judgments on our sin? Well, first, work becomes painful. Back in chapter 1, when God created man and woman, he gave them two jobs to do. The first was to be fruitful and fill the earth. The second was to subdue and work the land. And here, right at the very beginning, we see that both of those are now going to be marked by pain. The birth of a baby is nearly always met with great rejoicing. But the pain associated with that, the pain of childbirth, is meant by God to be a constant reminder to us of his judgment. So verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. So amongst the blessing of having children, we are constantly reminded, though, that God is angry at mankind's sin. But it's not just in the realm of the home and childbearing that there is pain. There is pain in the wider arena of work. In verse 17, God pronounces his judgment on the man. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Work is good and noble and part of what it means to live and be a healthy human being. God created us to be workers, just as he is a worker. But now work is no longer going to always be the fulfilling pleasure that God had originally intended. Now it will often be a hard slog, a grind, painful. And it's not just farmers who know that. It is true of all of us. Even before the lockdown began, work for everyone would at times be wearisome and full of frustration. It's just even more so now. So when you are struggling with the kids at home or with the demands your managers are putting on you, it is a reminder that this world is under God's judgment and that God is angry at sin. Work has become painful. But then second, marriage, well, that's become a battleground. It all began so well in chapter 2. Adam and Eve delighted in each other. There was harmony and complete openness in their relationship. But the moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all that changed. If you remember from last week, Adam starts blaming Eve. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And this new tension is confirmed in God's judgment on Eve. Let me read verse 16. Again, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, in the first two chapters of Genesis, both the equality of men and women and the complementarity of men and women is stressed. Genesis chapter 1 stresses the equality, but Genesis chapter 2 stresses the complementarity. Adam is given by God a leadership role in the family. God creates Adam before Eve, and Adam gives Eve her name. Twice in the New Testament, it's mentioned that Adam was created first and then Eve, and in both cases, the context is about leadership. Whether it be in the home or in God's family, the church, the man is to exercise a loving responsibility for the family, and the woman is to willingly support him as he gives a loving lead. But after the fall, both the loving headship of the man and the willing submission of the woman are distorted. Now, there is some debate about what exactly God meant when he says in verse 16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Some think it refers to emotional attachment, so that some women continue to cling to their husbands even if they're being abused by them. Domestic violence occurs across all social and economic groups. One in four women in a de facto marriage relationship has experienced violence of some sort from their partner. And the lockdown is only intensifying that problem. Some husbands have even used this scripture, including this very one, to justify their control over their wives while totally ignoring the leadership the Lord Jesus Christ modelled. They forget what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is never God's will for women, or men for that matter, to suffer domestic abuse. So if you find yourself in that situation, whether as someone who can't control their temper, or as a victim of a partner's abusive control, then please do seek help. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll find details of our own church's helpline and email contact. The other way verse 16 can be taken is to refer to a woman's desire to dominate and control her husband. And there is some supporting evidence for this, because in Genesis chapter 4, exactly the same word for desire is used. And there it refers to sin's desire to control Cain. So just as sin wants to control us, so in a fallen world, women want to control their men. So that instead of complementing each other in their different roles, we have the battle of the sexes. And just as there are horrible examples of domestic violence against women, so there are horrible examples of women verbally abusing their husbands in front of their children and running them down amongst their friends. Either way, this relationship between men and women is not as it should be. Although marriage remains one of God's greatest blessings for humanity, providing the bedrock for healthy society, it has nonetheless become a battleground. So even in the best of marriages, there are times of tension. And every time we see strife in a marriage, it is a reminder to us that God is angry at human sin. Work has become painful. Marriage has become a battleground, and finally, death has become the norm. The instruction that God gave Adam was very clear. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And now they have eaten of that fruit, God carries out his threat. So look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Men and women seek to be like God, but God will not let them. In our fallen state, God will not let us eat from the tree of life. Death is now the experience of every human being. As God told Adam in verse 19, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. When God created mankind, he didn't create us as immortal beings independent of him. No, as the author and sustainer of all life, we have always been entirely dependent on God for our very existence. So when God banishes Adam and Eve from his presence in the garden and from the tree of life, it not only means that mankind will now die physically, it also means that he is now dead spiritually, a death that continues through life on earth and into eternity. In ancient Rome, whenever an emperor had won a great victory and was having a triumphal procession, a slave would stand behind him in his chariot, uttering the words, remember thou art mortal. Remember thou art mortal. And all around us today, there are reminders of our own mortality. Cemeteries and crematoria, hospitals and hearses, aches and pain, grey hair and glasses. And now, with this pandemic, God is saying to us, remember thou art mortal. So as chapter 3 closes, it is clear that in a real sense, mankind's problem is God. It is God who's pronounced his judgments. It is God who's announced the death sentence. It is God who's barred mankind from the tree of life. And yet despite all this, God's grace abounds. For in this chapter, as well as finding God pronouncing his judgment on mankind, we also find him giving us hope and showing us what a compassionate God of grace he is. So in verse 21, we read, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God needn't have done that, but God had pity on them. Fig trees are a pretty hopeless covering, so God provides them with proper clothes. It's a reminder to us that despite our rebellion, the Almighty Holy Creator of the universe is concerned about us and our daily needs like food and clothing. But most significant of all, we need to look back to verses 14 and 15 and the curse that God makes on the serpent. Let me read it to you. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" The woman's offspring would crush the serpent's head. Here is the first hint, the first little glimmer of the coming of Jesus. A representative man will be born of woman who will tackle the spiritual forces of evil. And here is the first hint of the cross. It will be costly and painful. The serpent will strike his heel. Yet it will be a complete victory because he will strike and crush the serpent's head. It's only a hint, just a glimmer. But it heralds the dawning of the gospel. It points us to Jesus Christ. In verse 24, we read of the cherubim closing the way to the tree of life. Well, in the temple in Jerusalem, apparently there were also cherubim. They were embroidered on the great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God, from the rest of the temple and the world. And there came a moment when that curtain was torn and, in effect, those cherubim were thrown to the ground. It happened as Jesus died on the cross, where the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So it was a visual aid to show that God has made a way back into Eden. He's made a way back to the tree of life. So God in his holiness pronounces judgment on mankind's sin, but in his love, as he announces his judgment, he is already announcing his rescue from that judgment. And strangely enough, it is also the love of God that banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. Why is there this urgency in God's voice in verse 22? "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Is God kind of worried about his position? Of course not. No, God is worried lest Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life and are cemented in this rebellious relationship forever. So in his mercy, God sets them in our world. A world of shame, fear and strife. A world where work has become painful, marriage has become a battleground and where death has become the norm. A world that is always reminding us of a paradise lost. A world which is always prompting us to ask the question, why? You and I will never make sense of our life here on this earth. We'll never make sense of the wars, the tragedies, the inexplicable deaths, the sadnesses we see all around us. We will never make sense of the shame, fear and strife in our own lives until we take on board the lessons of this chapter. But you and I can have hope. There is a way back to Eden. There is a way back to paradise. There's a way back to friendship with God and the hope of a new creation. And it is through the one who crushed the serpent's head. And that hope becomes our personal possession when we put God back into his rightful place by making Jesus our Lord and Saviour. Let me close with a prayer. Oh, dear God, our Heavenly Father, you are just and righteous in all your ways and judgments. We acknowledge that all the misery in this world is ultimately due to the sin of human beings. But we praise you for your mercy and compassion and the hope that you give us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today to trust in Jesus, to place our confidence and hope in him. And we praise you that as we do that, that we have this sure promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you have forgiven us and you have adopted us as your children, and that you will bring us to yourself in the new creation. We praise you for your kindness and generosity to us. Amen.